just having a good old time, you know, and so it ended the singing. And take your Bible to Titus chapter 2, New Testament, if you will. Not a book so difficult to find, maybe, as this morning's Habakkuk was, but the book of Titus, right after the book of Matthew. Well, several books after the book of Matthew. After 2 Timothy is Titus. If you get to Philemon, you've really done amazing things, because he's usually on one page in your Bible is Philemon. So, Titus chapter 2, if you would, all right? Titus chapter 2. I want to speak to you tonight about what grace teaches us. What grace teaches us. Look, if we'll begin in reading in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Grace. Grace is a favorite subject of a lot of people. Sometimes there's a lot of people that want to contrast grace and law, and you know, and say, well, what we need today is more grace and less of that legalism. Well, you know, they're usually messed up on legalism when they say that. But anyway, hey, grace is, you know, it's something people are interested in. The songbook is filled with songs extolling grace, and that's good. It's right, without a doubt. The truth is, we could never say too much about the grace of God. We just never could say enough. Every person in this building is here because of the grace of God. The grace of God. God's given us so much that we do not deserve. That's the grace of God. The grace of God. What a blessing. It's grace that brings salvation. That's what the scripture, grace of God that bringeth salvation. We know from Philippians 2, or Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, get it in the right book. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, all right? It's grace. It's grace that brings that about. Now, I want you to notice the Bible says here that that grace has appeared to every man. To every man. Many folks don't believe that. Many folks don't believe that. I got kin folks that don't believe the grace of God even appears to every man. They don't believe it's available to every man. They believe in a very strong hyper-Calvinism that says you're only going to get saved if you're one of the elect, and it's going to happen no matter what else may or may not happen. That will happen, but if you're destined for hell and predestinated for hell, there's nothing in the world you can do to keep from going. And really, they deny that that grace that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. But the Bible says it has, and we are saved by grace and only because of the grace of God. But that is not the end of the subject of grace. Our text tells us that grace, that the grace of God teaches us some important truths, all right? I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have missed what grace is teaching, just missed what grace is teaching. I just want you to get it today, all right? The lessons of grace really involve three aspects. One's denial, and we don't like that. The other is display, and sometimes people like to display some things. The last one has to do with desire. But I want you to notice, okay? I want you to notice, if you will, in the end of verse 12. You see that last phrase? It is in this present world. It's right now. This is not something that's going to happen later on. It's happening right now. In this present world, there's a lesson, and there are some lessons that grace wants to teach us, and grace will teach us that if we'll look at it, all right? Notice, first of all, we're to deny something. Notice what it says there in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. You say, what in the world is ungodliness, all right? You could say, well, it's not godly. Well, okay, so what does that mean? Well, it's living as though God were not to be respected or reverenced. That's really what ungodliness is. I believe it's the absence of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. We're to have a great fear of the Lord, all right? We ought to have that. If you're ungodly, you have no fear of the Lord whatsoever. There are people in this world today that are ungodly. The ungodly man is wicked. He's perverse. He's irreverent. He's without value. That's exactly what he is. I was reading, and one writer said he has a lack of God reference. And that's a pretty good way to put it, lack of God reference in the way he thinks, in his conversation, in his conduct. Listen, folks, if that's an individual, practically, that person is an atheist. Practically, they're an atheist. Now, I'm not saying they profess to be one, but if that is your life, that is your conduct, then you're practicing what an atheist believes. You're practicing atheism, okay? And the Bible says we're to deny that, okay? We're to deny that ungodliness. We're to deny that kind of attitude. We're to deny those kind of actions, all right? That obviously means we're not to be involved. We're not to be involved. How hard is that? Now, I know tonight, maybe you're saying, preacher, which one of you think, one of us do you think came tonight saying, I think I'll just be ungodly? Well, nobody. I don't think any of you came with that in mind and purpose. But I tell you, sometimes we, without really thinking about it, wind up in some ways kind of acting ungodly. Without a respect, without a reverence for God. And we ought to be careful about that. But I think this scripture goes beyond that. I think, yes, it tells us we ought not to be involved in it. But I'll be honest with you. I think when it says denying ungodliness, that means you and I ought to take a stand against that crowd that is. We ought to have a denial of that. We ought to say, hey, they're wrong. Well, aren't you afraid you'll be accused of being dogmatic? Oh, I hope so. Man, do I hope so. I do not want the ungodly crowd to think that there's any chance I'm with them. I don't want them to think at any point in time that I'm not against what they're doing or saying. The ungodly, I guess we finally got out of Gay Pride Month. That was last month, you know. What a disastrous piece of garbage that is, all right? I was in a store and saw a display of Skittles. And I'm thinking, Skittles, the candy. And you feel the need to put an advertisement, a big ad in the middle of the store that can't be overlooked that says, we're with you. I'm not with them. I stand against that kind of perversity. Now say, well, you're a homophobe. No, I'm a Bible believer. And I tell you, it's not that I hate that crowd, but I tell you this, it's wicked, it's vile. We're to stand against it. We're to deny that. We're to deny that. We're not to, well, we're just affirming people. No. No, we're not. We're not affirming to sin. Hey, that, by the way, not just that sin. But the reason that attracts so much attention is because it's out front, up front, in your face. Okay? I mean, I'll be honest with you. If there becomes an adulterer's club and they unite and they get a banner that they march under, I just want to tell you, I'm going to oppose that too, all right? I'm going to oppose that too. We live in a time, though, where people say, oh, man, you can't. We've got to be affirming. We've got to be accepting. No, we're not to accept sin. We're to deny ungodliness. Why? Grace teaches us that. The grace of God. The grace of God teaches us, hey, denying ungodliness. But wait a minute, it doesn't end there, and it says worldly lust. We're to deny worldly lust. That means we've got to deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've got to deny those things. Now, that's things we deal with. That's things we have to contend with. Every one of us has to contend with the lust of the flesh. This old flesh that I live in and that flesh you live in still likes to lust, and it's got some wicked desires and thoughts. It's going to lead you down that path. You got to deny that. You've got to deny that. But boy, we live in a time where the world says all of that. It's okay. It's okay. Sodomy, it's okay. Immorality, it's just a little bit, you know, one night stand, not a big thing. Adultery, you know, it's just a little freedom. No, hey, it's worldly lust. It's worldly lust. We're filled with people today. Our world's filled with people today that because of a gift of God to them, they're appealing to the eye. All right, they're appealing to the eye. Hey, there's some folks that in this world, I don't care how much you diet, how much you work out, you just weren't blessed or cursed, depending upon how you look at it, with a body that everybody's going to go, whoa. But can I tell you this? That body ought not to be on display. That body ought not to be on display. Hey, the Bible said we're to deny worldly lust. We're to deny worldly lust. This is a sad thing. To me, it's a very sad thing. I've seen people that were overweight that would lose weight and get down to the weight that I guess people would say that is their natural weight. I'm really kind of thinking my natural weight is 400 pounds, but I'm not going there, okay? I'm resisting that. But they get down to that. And boy, now they attract the attention of the opposite sex. I don't know how many people I could stand here and name that I know like that, that left their spouse after they got to that point. Why? No denying of worldly lust. No deny. Hey, we got a day where people don't deny it. They encourage it. They encourage that, all right? Man, all of these things, they're considered to be acceptable in this old world. Grace teaches us that activity's wrong. It's wrong. It is wrong for us to even be thinking about it and considering that kind of thing. God's people are to not, obviously, to deny their own involvement in it, all right? And to deny the world's view that it's to be accepted. It's to be accepted. We're to deny that. We're to stand against it. Listen, the grace of God that's been extended to us, we've been born again, ought to cause us to stand up and say, hey, we're against that. We're against that. The grace of God's been so good to me. That is wrong, and it is dead wrong for people to be involved in. Now, I'm not telling you to hate people. I'm not telling you mistreat people. I don't believe in doing that, all right? I don't believe in mistreating any sinner, whether it's the thief, unless I catch him coming out of my house. All right? I'd run over him and then say, can I help you? All right? But hey, we're not to mistreat an individual because of their sin, but we're dead sure not to say it's okay. It's okay. We're to deny ungodliness. We're to deny worldly lust. We're to stand against those things. Why? The very fact of the grace of God teaches us that. Deny some things. But wait a minute. We're also to display some attributes. Look there again in verse 12. The Bible said we should live. We should live soberly. Soberly. Now, that word sober, in spite of what a lot of people think, does not mean not drunk. Okay. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying it's okay for you to be drunk. All right? It's not. All right, I'm against it. I'm against drinking any kind of alcoholic beverage. I'm against it 100% because I believe the Bible is. You say, well, what about the scripture says take a little wine for your stomach's sake? And the Lord turned water into wine. Well, according to the Bible and Habakkuk, if he turned water into intoxicating beverage, then he violated the word of God when he said, you woe unto the man that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lips, all right? So I'm just telling you there's more definitions of wine than what we think of when we think of wine, okay? There's more definitions to wine than just what you get when you're at the restaurant. And I hope you don't get it. I hope you don't get it at the restaurant or the store or anywhere else, all right? Hey, but that living soberly, that word carries with the idea of seriousness, a life of calmness, a life of control. Control. The Bible said we're to live that way. We're to live that way. Why? Because of the grace of God. Grace of God teaches us we're to be in control of ourself. You are to be in control of you, okay? You're to have yourself under control. Now, I don't know how much trouble y'all have controlling yourself, but I have trouble sometimes controlling myself. I just have trouble with it, okay? I have trouble because I have a temper. I have a temper, and I can get mad. I know how to get mad. I'm good at getting mad, if you'll know the truth. And but I'm to be in control of myself. Hey, folks, that encourages us not to engage in anything that causes us to lose control of our own self. I'm not to give anything the control of me. Now, pick your poison, all right? That means booze, people drink, they lose control of themselves. They lose control of themselves. People take drugs, they lose control of themselves. They lose control of themselves. Hey, I'll be honest with you, there's people that have allow evil philosophies, if you will, to gain control of them. We're to be careful that doesn't happen to us, okay? We're to be so careful that we don't allow something outside to come in and gain control of us. The only thing that ought to control us is from the inside, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. We need to yield to Him. But we need to be careful of going out here and hearing something and letting it gain control of us. I've seen people that have allowed all kinds of things to gain control of. Some people get controlled by multi-level marketing schemes. And that's all they think of. It's all they think of. And everybody they look at is a possible prospect to help them. And boy, it's just, hey, I can't help it. I've just got to talk to somebody. Wait a minute. Careful. Careful. Don't let that control you. Hey, I tell you, you say, well, I'm a workaholic. Well, you shouldn't let that work control you. You need to be in control. Some people get carried away with exercise. I have a lot of trouble with that. I wish y'all would quit laughing at inappropriate times, all right? Hey, listen, there are people that physical exercise, it becomes the dominating thing in their life. Now, just can't. That's it. I got to work out. I got to do this. Got to do that. Wait a minute. You be careful. You be careful. We're to live soberly. Under control, serious, calm life. Let's not let something else outside the Holy Spirit of God gain control of us. Notice what it says, soberly, and then it says righteously. Oh, my soul, grace teaches us to have a life that is clean and pure. Clean and pure. Now, a lot of people think, well, am I under grace? I'm not under the law. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you can do anything you want to do. God doesn't give us a license to do whatever, just whatever moves us, whatever occurs to us. No, it's the grace of God that teaches us, hey, we're to live a clean life. We're to live a pure life. We're to live right. We're to live above the filth of this old world. We're to live according to the dictates of the Bible. That's the righteous life, okay? When it says to live righteously, that's according to what this book says. According to what this book says. Man, I mean, the truth of the matter is, when we talk about what the Bible says, most people think, don't. I just want to point out to you, there's a whole lot of things in the Bible says we're to do. I'm just going to put one out there that a lot of people struggle with. It just said, the Bible said, be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving. What a strange concept. Forgiving? Yeah, forgiving. I've heard people, man, they're carrying on. And I've said, wait a minute, you know, you could forgive them. Man, I couldn't have shocked them more if I'd have slapped them. But that's the thing we can do. Listen, that is a dictate of the Scriptures. We're to do that. We're to live peaceably as much as we can with all men. That neighbor that you've got that's a pain in the neck, you'll try to live peaceably with him. You'll try to live peaceably with him. Bake him a pie and take it to him. Now, if I did that, that would be a cruel act. All right? But if you can cook, it'd be a good thing. All right? Be a good thing. Now, are you with me? Hey, the Scripture says we're to live soberly. We're to live righteously. Right? A godly life, okay? A righteous life. And that next word does say godly. Godly. This old world's not interested in God. And I believe as time goes on, more and more we see that this world's not interested in God. But grace tells us that God's to be right front and center in our life. Front and center. Remember, Titus is written to believers, okay? It's written to believers. That means you and me. You're saved. You said, yep, I'm on my way to heaven. I know I've been saved. Good. He's talking to you. Amen. He's talking to you. We're not to, you know, our life is to put God right in the front and center of it. It is God who is to determine your conduct. When you're thinking, what should I do? It ought to be, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That ought to be our question. Lord, what would you have me to do? This person here in the grocery store has been rude to me. What would you have me to do? Now, you be careful before you decide God has said slap them, all right? You be careful before you make that decision. I'm just not sure that's going to be it, all right? What is popular? What is possible and what is acceptable is not the important thing if it doesn't reflect God's view. And a lot of today, what is popular is just sure enough against the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, and it doesn't say it in exactly these words, talking about doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But we've pretty much decided that's due unto others before they can do it to you. I mean, we live in a world that's just not interested in God. He said, well, we'll get walked on. Hey, doesn't hurt if you got a few footprints on you. That's not going to kill you, all right? Hey, we're to consult with our Lord and His Word to determine how we're to live. That's where we're to get it from. You understand me? We're to consult with Him. We're to seek His will. How do we live? What do? We talk to God and see what He says. All right, I've got this situation. How should I react? How should I react? Well, Lord, what would you have me to do? Hey, to live godly is to look at people and to look at problems, to look at ideas, to look at actions, to look at decisions, to look at sin as God looks at it. That's to live godly. Now the Bible says grace teaches us to live godly. Grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, godly. I'm afraid too many people have failed the class. Hey, listen, down through the years, a lot of Christians have had the reputation that wasn't good whatsoever. Man, what a sad day. You know, it's one thing if an unbelieving world acts that way, but it's another thing if the child of God does it. You see, grace teaches us how to live. Grace saved you, yep. Grace of God brings salvation. If you're saved by grace through faith. But grace also teaches us how to live. Doesn't say do your own thing. Teaches us how to live. The last thing I want you to see is right there in verse 13. Grace causes us to desire something. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our desire. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to go to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. All right. Revelation chapter 22. Would you look at verse 20? Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. But don't you notice what those next words say? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now wait a minute, preacher, I've got my bucket list and there's some things I haven't been able to mark off. Who cares about your bucket? We'll just drop your bucket in the bucket, all right? And don't worry about it. Hey, we're to have a desire for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to have within us, hey, we're to look up. We're to look up. Be looking for Him to return. I mean, that ought to be uppermost in our mind's eye and our heart. Lord, are you coming today? Lord, would you come today? But it'd sure mess up my plans. I don't have any plans He can't change. I've got no plans that He cannot change, all right? Hey, I am not looking for man to cure the problems of this world. I don't think it's going to happen. I'm looking, you know, I look at the people in charge, say, we need to elect more and different. Okay, we elect them. They're not going to be able to settle it. They're not going to be able to solve it. They can't solve the problems they've created. We wind up with more problems, different problems, because we got different people creating the problem. I'm not looking for man to solve the problems of the world. Hey, I'll be honest with you. Truthfully, I don't want to be pessimistic, and I don't want to throw a wet blanket on it, but I'm really not looking for circumstances and situations to improve a whole lot. I'm just not. I saw today I made a tremendous error this last week. I had no idea. I should have went and bought a roll of stamps. Because according to what I read today, they go up today 2 cents a stamp. So that roll of stamps that would have cost me 58 is going to cost me $60 now. Hey, you know what? I don't think that's going to improve. That's not going to improve. It's not going to get better. Well, it'll go down. It's not going to go down. Now, I see the gas prices dropping just a little bit, you know. I'm excited that they're not so close to $5 a gallon. But I'll be honest, overall, I don't expect things to improve a whole lot. Just don't expect. Why? Because for one thing, we got unbelieving people in control and unbelievers running the world. So I don't expect things to get better. I'm not that. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come. I'm looking for Him. Looking for Him. The Bible says grace teaches us, you know what? You ought to look for Him. We ought to look for the appearing of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be looking for. That ought to be the thing that excites us more than anything else. Looking for that. Let me say this to you. When the child of God lives with the anticipation of the Lord's return, it'll help you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It'll help you to do that. I mean, if you're caught up in looking for the Lord to come back, you're not looking around figuring out how you can get in some sin. You're not doing that. You want to be clean. The expectancy of His imminent return causes you and I, who are taught by grace, to live a life that's under control. A life that's clean and pure. A life that displays some godly habits, some godly actions, some godly decisions, and some godly ideas. Why? Because we're looking for Him to return. We're looking for that. That's what we're looking for. Hey, man, you remember when you were in the school classroom and the teacher left the room? Come on, you remember. You remember what it was like? Oftentimes, pandemonium reigned. Man, everything got loose. People started talking, carrying on, you know. Now, a wise classroom had somebody listening. Okay? Had somebody listening for the teacher to return. And if you could hear them in time, they'd come back in the classroom and, oh man, perfect order. The most innocent expressions you've ever seen. Why? Because you knew he or she was coming. Now I'm tell you, that was fake. But for you and I that are saved, and we're really looking for the Lord to come, I guarantee you it'll cause you to live righteously. It'll cause you to live soberly. It'll cause you to think about what you're doing more and live a godly life. Why? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes, I want to be found right. I want to be found serving him. Now the Bible says God teaches us. Here's the question. How much are you learning? Are you paying attention? You can have the best teacher in the world and not learn a cotton-picking thing. And it's not the teacher's fault. Not the teacher's fault. We have a Christian school, all right? Now, I'm glad we have a Christian school. But I've told plenty of parents, look, we're not the answer to every problem your child can have. Hey, they still need a parent. I've told multiple parents, the progress of your child is dependent upon you. You. Well, I'm not teaching them. Yeah, but their progress depends on you. Depends on you. Don't blame it on teacher because your child's not making any progress. Hey, when I did my best in school because I had a parent. Had two of them. They ganged up on me. Amen. Neither one of them took my side. Both of them were against me. Both of them expected me to come home with good grades. They said, you can and you better. So I thought, I think I will. Hey, it motivated me. Hey, listen, grace teaches us some things. But are you getting it? Are you getting it? Are you paying attention? Are you learning? Are you living soberly, righteously, and godly? Are you denying ungodliness? Are you denying the worldly lust? Are you looking for Jesus to come? Hey, listen, if you aren't, if there's any problem in there, you need to get it right. You need to get it right. Would you stand together with heads bowed tonight? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I didn't really try to preach on grace tonight because I feel inadequate to even hardly discuss the subject. Grace is so amazing, so wonderful. But Lord,